Good morning, church. As I was thinking about how to begin our time together in God's Word, I want to share an illustration with you. I don't know about illustration, but it's an image that kept coming to mind as I was trying to prepare to preach, and as I was meditating on these words, the image that came to mind was like surgery. Something painful, something that hurts. And I think that not only for me, but for you, if we come to these words that Jesus teaches so clearly and with authority, it's going to hurt. You know, if God is working in you and loving you, right? I use that word intentionally. If he is loving you, right? When you hear the word preached or if you're reading the word, there will be times when it will really hurt and cut to the heart and make you mourn and grieve, and it hurts. And you know, you guys came back from fall break this week, and you guys might have had a crazy week. I know that some of you did, and you know, sometimes a lot of times we want the weekend to be a time of rest, rejuvenation, and of fun, but you know, here I'm telling you that if we give ourselves to this word, it's gonna hurt, and God might do something like the work of surgery in us. But I encourage us to come and humbly give ourselves to this word, because I mean, what is surgery? Right? Why would anyone get surgery, even though it's painful, even though rehab is crazy and difficult and painful, right? Pastor John, I think, uses this illustration a lot, but you know, we get surgery because of the long-term life and joy and health that we need. And we as Christians, day by day, week by week, we need God to do this painful work of removing idols and convicting us of sin and leading us to repentance for our good and for our joy and for God's glory. We need this. So if, you know, as you're listening, it feels not the best, and take heart. I mean, God loves you. Right? Oftentimes we don't associate with pain and discipline and conviction of sin with God's love, but those go hand in hand. If God loves you, he will convict you of sin. He will draw it out, bring it to the light, and he will lead you to repentance because he loves you. Because he loves you. It says in Hebrews 12, do not be weary of the discipline of God, because if he is disciplining you, he's showing you, he's revealing to you that he is treating you like a son and a daughter. On the other hand, if you never feel the conviction and the discipline of God through the preaching or hearing or reading of the word, then he may not yet be treating us like his sons and daughters, right? So I want to begin this time together. Maybe not the most, you know, if you took a communications class, you probably don't want to lead with anything like that. It's going to be painful, right? But what a good work that God does in us through the word of God preached and listened to, because of the long-term joy and the glory that we will be able to give to God in the long run. So that being said, let's pray one more time and ask God to help us. Father God, we admit that it's very often easy to sing songs that make us feel good. It's easy to clap and to sing. It's easier sometimes to do these things than to give ourselves humbly to your teaching and your loving, true, and authoritative word. Because if we're honest, if we give ourselves to the word, it makes us feel uncomfortable. It convicts us of sin. It teaches us how we should be living. And it teaches us to turn away from things we so dearly hold on to. And God, so we need your help, your great help, your great mercy as we give ourselves to your word. God, help us, God. And help each and every one of us. May you work in us so, God, that we would know you and love you and give you the glory that you deserve. And also that we would live a life filled with joy and happiness, God. May we humbly give ourselves to your word by your help. Help us now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. We're going to be going through the passage together, but not all of it. It's a lot of verses, 16. We're just going to look at some key things that I think Jesus and God wants us to give ourselves to listen to, right? And the first place we want to go is verse 24, where Jesus says this so clearly and so authoritatively. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Let me read that again. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We'll get to the money and serving God point later, but let's look and think about just the general command. I don't really have to explain it. You know, it's very clear. He says, no one can serve two masters. He's saying, you as my disciples, you as the people of God, you can only have one master. You can only have one king. You can't live life trying to give yourself to two masters, to two kings, to two or three or 10 different gods. You can only have one God. You can only worship one God. You can only pursue submitting to and loving and worshiping one master, one God. And this is all over the Bible. The Bible is so clear on this, right? This is at the center of so much of God's teaching. Exodus 20, verse 3. When God's speaking to his people through Moses, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Or to use other language of the Bible, Jesus elsewhere teaches in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 37. Someone asked him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And Jesus teaches so clearly that no one else, nothing else, should occupy the center of our total being with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all that we are, we should love God and nothing else. No one else should come close to him in the love that we give. Elsewhere, Jesus says, Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And what is Jesus saying? He's not saying, you know, be hateful towards your parents, you know, hate them and be mean to them. He's not telling me to be mean to Ashley and Nora. It's not what he's saying here. But, you know, the teachers of his day uses this love-hate kind of language to say that. He's saying that compared to God, he should have no equal, so that when it comes to choosing between, if we have to choose between loving God and loving our parents, loving God or loving our future spouses, or loving God and loving even our own life, we choose to love God. He is more important. He is our greater treasure, right? He is the one we prefer and choose and love. We are called to obey God and God alone. He is our only God. He is our supreme love. And lastly, Matthew 13, 44. These are good passages to become familiar with. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus is saying that if we come to know who God is, if we know who God is, and if someone finds God, if someone finds the kingdom of God and sees its beauty and glory, its life-giving nature, all of the promises and blessings of the kingdom of God, if you stumble upon it and you find it, it is so great that you will drop everything else and say, I don't need that. I'm going to give that all up so I can get God. and so that I can enter the kingdom of God. And what's implied is then that if we are the people of God, if we have come to know God, then God is our supreme delight. He is our supreme treasure. He is the one we are willing to give everything up for to gain. Right? That's how we are to live as the people of God. God is the one we love with all of our heart. He is the one we delight in most supremely. There is no rival. There is no other. God is all and in all that we do. He is our greatest love, our only master, and our only king. Right? Let's take a step back, right? There are two reasons. Well, there's a third reason. I want to get to that, but I just want to recap on two things. If you're at the retreat last week, you know, this is, we focus on two main things, a lot of things, but two main things, like, right? We ought to treat God in this way. We ought to live and pursue God as the only king, the only God, the only treasure, because that is what he is. He really indeed is the best and most loving king. He is the most compassionate and loving and good father. He is the greatest treasure, so that he is worthy of being treated and honored in that way, right? And the illustration that I gave was, you know, you take, you know, a really talented athlete or a really talented singer or actor. It is right to give the honor to whom it is due. So if that there is a really talented person, it is right and good and fitting that we treat that person in that way, right? Another illustration I said is that if you get 90% of the questions right on any prelim, it is right and good for your professor to give you an A. It will be wrong and evil and wicked to give you a D. Right? Credit should be given to whom it is due and where it is due. But secondly, we ought to treat God as God. We ought to treat and act and live as if God is our highest treasure, our highest love, because it's for our good. It's for our sake. To not live as if, to not pursue God as the greatest treasure, to submit to another master, to submit to another king, to go to other gods and to set up other idols, we'd be missing out if we do that. Because we're turning away from the one thing that we need. We are turning away from the one source of all that is good and all that is joy-giving. If we miss out on the best treasure, if we don't pursue God as the greatest treasure, the best master, well, then we're missing out on being taken care of the best master, and we're missing out on the greatest treasure. Does that make sense? The pursuit of God ultimately is not a burdensome thing, although it can feel that way. And I empathize and am compassionate toward, you know, those of us who are starting out and we're hearing these commands and they sound burdensome and hard. You know, when we hear God and Jesus teaching us, you should only have one master. You cannot serve two masters. To a lot of us, that sounds burdensome. We know that it is right, but it is not yet our joy. And if you're there, you've got to preach to yourself that this is for my good, to know and pursue and live towards God as if he is the best thing, because he is. And you pray, we pray, God, show me that you are the best thing for me. That is who you say you are. I want to know it, right? Some of us know this, right? We acknowledge this. We're in another kind of place in our life of faith. We acknowledge that God is worthy of glory. We acknowledge that he's worthy of love and worship, and that he should be the only master. And we also understand that it's for our good, right? But some of us, we still think that we can honor God and love God and give him all the worship that he is due. But we still think we can set up another master and honor and love that thing as well. We acknowledge that God is the supreme source of joy, and so we pursue him as a treasure, but we set up other treasures thinking, well, why not? Why can't we do both? Why not? Why not set up God as the best treasure, you know, and try to receive joy from him? But why not this other thing? You know, why not a certain career? Why not money? Why not popularity as well? And we try to do both. We try to get the best of both worlds. We try to give worship to both things. And Jesus tells us in our passage today that we can't do this. Look with me again at Matthew 6:24. Here's what I want to focus on today. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Because either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. The reason why Jesus, at least here, he says that we cannot set up two masters, we cannot set up two ultimate treasures. The reason why we can't set up two masters is that ultimately, in the end, if we try to live in this way, we're going to end up ditching one. We're going to end up hating one. We're going to abandon one, and we're going to cling to one. We can't live life, he's saying. You can't live life holding on to God and blank. God and this as our ultimate master. That's just not how it works. Excuse me. You know, God is not God. We can't treat God like one of our friends amongst many friends, right? You know, we have many friends. Some of us have many BFFs. I don't use that word, but... Some of us have many best friends, and they're equally, if that's possible, they're equally best friends. And you know, we can live and as if and not prefer one or the other. They're just equally best. But by nature of who God is, if we try to set up God here and then we say, well, okay, God is good and I know he's worthy, but I'm going to try to set up this thing and this thing is not going to be above God, but they're going to be equal. And we try to pursue worshiping and treasuring and delighting in both things. Jesus says that what is going to end up happening, if it's not already happening, is that you will hate God. Or ultimately, what is better, you will hate the other thing. You will not set up that thing as an equal to God. We cannot serve two masters. What always ends up happening is that if we set up something else as an equal to God, if we pursue ultimately God and something, what will happen is that God will be forsaken and lost and hated. It is a myth. It is a false teaching in the church today. You know, perhaps, you know, we've grown up in a culture like this, or, you know, maybe some of us, our parents have taught us this, or other Christians have taught us this, that God can be honored and worshiped on Sunday mornings. And then Monday to Saturday, you can set up another God and you can give yourself to someone else or something else. God is worthy of 1/7 of your week and 6/7 of the rest of your life. You can worship another thing. You can set up another king in your life. You can pursue something else. And it will still work out. You'll still love God. You'll still be loving God, but you'll still be pursuing this other important thing. Jesus says that can't happen. That cannot happen. It's a lie. We can't do that. For we will end up hating God. Hating God. That language is intentional. It's not like we'll like God, but just a little less than this thing that we're focusing. No, if we set up two masters and try to pursue loving and worshiping both things, we will end up hating God. And oh, that none of us would end up hating God. Because our fate would be terrible if that is the life that we end up leaving. May we not give in to the lie that we can set up two gods. If we begin to marginalize God, we're not loving God, we're hating him. If God is one priority amongst many other equal priorities, we're not loving God, we're hating him. To live unrepentantly, that's a key word, right? If to live unrepentantly in this way, right? To think that we can live life putting God at the same rank of other things, it's offending God. We are sinning against God. We're not living in ways that are pleasing to him. In fact, God is disgraced. His glory is dishonored. And ultimately, again, we will miss out. We're gonna miss out. Again, it's just not the way it works with many things. So we think it'll work with God. I like fries and burgers, you know? I like fries and burgers. I can enjoy both. I like burgers more than fries, right? But I can still enjoy both, and none of it is diminished if I try to eat both, right? Or I like sweet and sour sauce better than honey mustard, but I can have both and eat both and still enjoy both. You know, silly illustration, right? But when it comes to God, if we ultimately pursue God and something at the same level, we're ultimately going to forsake and give up on God. We will not receive joy from God. Getting a little lost here, sorry. Let me give you an example, right? If you set up sexual pleasure, if you're honest with yourself, that's sexual pleasure is something that I really want. I'm gonna pursue, but you want to still pursue God. They're gonna end up conflicting. You will not be able to maximize sexual pleasure and love God, because God says that do not commit adultery, even with your mind. Right? He says that sexual intimacy and pleasure is bound within and guarded and reserved within the boundaries of marriage. But if sexual pleasure is our master, then we're going to pursue other things. And pornography or intimacy and physical pleasure outside, you know, outside of marriage, right? That's just the beginning. Well, let's talk about money. If we set up money as our master and God as our master, we will not be able to love both, because they contradict one another. The master of money, quote unquote, the master of money will say, live your life to get a lot of money. Live your life to pursue money. But God says and commands and asks of us the complete opposite. Right? Does he not, right? We'll get to it a little later. The master of money will say, orient your life, structure your life, your 10, 5, 10, 20-year plan so that you have money. You will have lots of it, not just a little bit of it. That you can retire well, so you'll be secure, that you can buy the newest and best things. Obeying the master of money will give yourself to the temptation of cheating on taxes, possibly stepping on other people, not giving generously and sacrificially to the poor, to the cause of the gospel. All the things that that Jesus and God wants us to do. Do you see? Popularity. If we set up wanting to be popular in this world, if that is the thing we're pursuing ultimately, and we try to pursue God, it's just not going to work. Because innately pursuing God will cause us to not be liked by everyone. I want us to get this, and Jesus wants us to get this, for the glory of God and for our joy. Jesus says, don't serve two masters. You can't do it. You can't do it. You're going to hate the one and love the other. You're going to end up dishonoring God and missing out on what you need. Let me, you know, clarify one thing, though, very quickly. What I'm not saying, what Jesus is not saying, is that, you know, if God is to be our main master, he's not saying that devote all of your life, you know, you every hour, every minute, you have to be reading the Bible, praying, singing praise songs, meditating on the word. These things are things that we should be doing. But, you know, if God is our master, it doesn't mean that we become, you know, we go to full-time ministry necessarily, though that may be for some of us. It just means that all of your life is surrendered to, given to, and lived according to what the master desires, right? What the master desires, right? He's not saying that we just stop, drop, and we do only things that are quote-unquote spiritual, you know. rightly understood, everything is quote unquote spiritual. I don't know why I'm using quote. Everything ought to be done as an act of worship, right? So that if God is our master, everything, more and more of our life is becoming, is submitted under the reign of God as our one and true master. You know, he's not saying, you know, quit. Well, again, for some of us, it may be, but he's not saying necessarily, you know, give up studying, leave Cornell, go to seminary or go to a Christian school. That's not necessarily what Jesus is saying here, but he's saying that one master who dictates and commands and shapes and influences all of your life. We'll flesh that out a little bit more, but you know, for the rest of our time, what are we going to do? Well, okay, so that's the one application, one truth, right? You're struggling, you're a little tired, you're like, oh, I don't know, I'm sure if I'm going to stay awake. That's the one thing Jesus says. You want to get him going? No two masters, no, not three, not four, one. So the one application is examine your hearts and repent. Repent of serving other masters. Repent, turn away from submitting to other things. Repent. I'll talk a little bit about how that happened, you know. But that's it. It's simple today. I mean. But what is not simple is identifying and really being real with ourselves. Who are our other masters? What are our other masters? So, you know, just four questions, right? Two of them are going to be really quick. Four questions to ask yourselves. Let me help us. And again, I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm really trying to help you. You know, if you really want to grow in your love for God and want to pursue joy, like I want to help you and see and shedding some light by the truth of God. God wants to reveal to us our idols. He wants to be wary of them, cautious of them, fighting against them, so that we do not end up giving our lives to them. Let me ask you four questions. One. Two are more general. This is more general. It doesn't come from the passage. One question to ask yourself is, are you striving to know what your master wants you to do in your life? Are you striving to know what God wants you to do in your life? Or in other words, I'm not talking about, you know, future necessarily, the rest of your life, 50 years, what career. I'm not talking about that. That's important. But I would say maybe what's most important is, are you giving yourself to knowing the clearly revealed will of God as revealed in the Bible? Another way to put it, are you giving yourself to reading the Bible? How do you submit to and follow the orders of your boss or your, a boss? You have to listen to what he wants you to do. So that the first step, if we're not doing this, brothers and sisters, if we're calling God our master, yet we're not wanting to listen or wanting to learn about what God wants us to do as our master, then we can't really call him our master, at least not yet. Because we cannot call God our master if we are not willing to learn what he wants us to do. You know, I was a terrible student at Cornell, and I'm always tempted to laugh, but it's really not a... I've asked God for forgiveness, and I was really lazy. I didn't steward my time here at Cornell well. So I had one professor, Professor Gregory Cyan Ezra. I looked him up. He's still teaching. Professor Ezra taught physical chemistry. He was my professor, but not really, because I missed so many of his classes. I didn't go. I didn't listen to him. I didn't learn from him. He wasn't my professor. On paper, maybe, right? But not really. I didn't really learn from him as a professor, right? I can't really call him a professor. You know, kind of funny, kind of not. And similarly, we can't call God our master if we don't know what he wants. If we're not striving, keyword striving, if we're not sincerely giving ourselves to knowing and learning what he wants from our lives. So I know I said this, preached this, you know, last week at the retreat related to holiness, but again, it comes here. You know, the first thing the first and not only the first, but the ongoing thing that we must do is sitting at the feet of our master and saying, Jesus, remind me, God, remind me, teach me about how you want me to live. What do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do with my speech, my money, my body? What should I think about marriage? You know, what should I think about my studies? What should I think about work? What should I think about music, listening to music? This is the things that we want to be learning and growing in if we are calling God our master. Right. Second question to ask. For those of us who are in the Word, knowing the Word, learning the Word, we know what God wants from us. Are you doing it? Are you growing in doing what your master commands you to do? Oh, in James, it says, you know, I don't have the passage up here, but be doers of the word, not just hearers. Who is the faithful servant? Who is the faithful employee? Not just the one who knows what his boss or manager wants him to do, right? It's the one who does what the boss or the master tells him to do. It is one of the most dangerous things to live in the church, knowing what we ought to do, but not doing it. We cannot call God our master if we are not desiring and growing and praying that God, oh God, help me to live in accordance with your commands. We cannot call him, at least without dishonoring him, our master, if there is not a sincere, growing desire to love him and obey him. Again, Jesus is not saying, God does not, you know, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right? These are the people of God, not because they are perfect, but because they see and they know the commands of God and it breaks them. It causes them to grieve because we don't match up. Blessed are the people of God, these people who hunger and want to grow and seek after righteousness, right? These are the people of God. Not because they're perfect, but because they want to love and obey God as their king more and more and more, right? Are you a doer of the word or just a hearer? Again, Jesus says this in love because he doesn't want us to live life thinking that God is our master. He doesn't want us to allow us to think that God is our master if we are not actually living as if he is our master. He doesn't want us to deceive ourselves. So are you doing it? Are you doing and living as if he is your master? So are you growing in taming the tongue? Are you growing and fighting for sexual purity? Are you growing to worship God and guard your time in the Word with him? Are you growing in fighting idolatry of having good grades? Are you growing in fighting laziness? Are you growing and taking these things seriously? Right. Yeah. So, you know, who's shaping the way you live? Is it God? Or who's calling the shots? Who's the master really? God, yourself, or your parents, or money, or blank? Who fill in the blank? Who is your master? Who you're trying to obey more and more? Is it God or something else? Because you can't serve both. You know, it must be God, and we must be striving and asking that God would help us. Third question. What do we give significant energy and resources towards securing? Or that's this weirdly, oddly worded. What are we really trying to secure for ourselves, brothers and sisters? What are we, with a lot of energy, with a lot of our willpower, what are we trying to get in life? You know, so close your eyes, or you don't have to close your eyes, but at the end of your life, what do you really want to have at the end of your life? What do you really want? Or put in other words, what must you have in order to be happy? What must, keyword, must you have in order to be happy? What are we giving our energy and resources towards securing? Why do I say this? Well, it's because the thing that we are trying to secure for ourselves, the thing that we are trying to gain and attain ultimately, that's our master. Or that can help us to identify the idols and masters in our lives, or the things that we are likely tempted to treat as other masters. Look with me at Jesus' command in chapter 6, 19 to 21. Remember that immediately afterwards, later, he'll say, "You cannot serve money and God." And I think that this is an application that flows out of that. If you can't serve money and God, well then, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I mean, he gives other reasons why we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Because there are lesser pleasures. Money, your career, the things of earth, they're not going to last. They can be stolen, right? You can lose your job in an instant. The market can go down and it's just not worth it. And he says, lay out for yourself treasures in heaven where they can't be stolen and they're eternal and they're better, right? But also I think, you know, again, remember, you know, right in this, right afterwards, or not right afterwards, there's a passage that we won't be able to cover, but Jesus right soon afterwards says that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. So I think they're connected, right? And how is it connected? Well, if God is your master, treasure, if part of what it means for God to be our master is that we live on earth trying to secure being with our master, or we're trying to secure for ourselves treasures in heaven, namely all the blessings of God, and most importantly, God himself, right? If God is our master, then it follows that we will live our lives here on earth trying to secure for ourselves, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. If God is our master, it will show in the way that we live, because we will not live for the things of the world. We will not give ourselves to securing money, status, security, popularity, a certain job, marriage, etc., etc. We will not do those things because those things aren't our master. That's not our ultimate treasure. God is. So we will live a life of securing an eternal life with God, right? So this is a good question to ask. I know Jesus says, you know, we can't serve money and God, but I want to broaden it just for this morning. The thing that we deeply want to secure, ultimately, if we say that I must have this in order to be happy, I'm going to give a lot of my energy in order to have this, then consider whether or not that is your master. If that is a competing rival with God, or worse, a greater priority, a greater master than God. What's your life centering around? What's your pursuit? What's at the end of the life for you? What's your dream life? What does it include? What's at the top? Is it God or something else? Look at your life. What am I striving after? Or let me make it really relevant. Again, this is where it could get painful. And again, I'm not doing this because I want you to dwell in self-hatred or shame or guilt. But I want to help lead us in revealing perhaps our idols so that we may seek God and be filled with that which is greater. If you had to choose, I'm not saying God will make you choose, he might. If you had to choose between a life, you get straight C's. Oh, that sounds terrible, right? Straight C's, but you have God. You have God. Or a life of straight A's. You don't have God. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? I'm not saying God will make you choose. I'm not saying or implying that if you follow God, that necessarily means that you will get straight C's. But I'm saying if you had to choose, what would you choose? If you had to choose between a mediocre career or working at a place that, you know, Cornell students would look poorly upon, McDonald's, right? I worked at McDonald's. I really respect the employees there. It's like hard work, you know. So when your food is coming out really slowly, like, be patient, dude. They're working their butts off, and it's really hard, really stressful. But if you had to work there, I'm just making a point here. If you had to work there and have God, and if you had to choose between that and a career in medicine, in law, in business, and you didn't have God, which would you choose? And if you had to, if you would choose this, undeniably, it's not even a second thought, and you're not wrestling. If it's not a hard choice for you, if there's no struggle, if there's no, then your master may not yet be God. Or if he is, we need to fight. We need to say and admit to God that, God, these things are so tempting, and I want to live for these things, but I know that that's not where joy is, and I know that that thing is not of ultimate worth. So help me. And you've got to wrestle with this kind of thing. Again, I'm not saying that God will lead you to a life like this. But if you had to choose, which would you choose? What must you have in order to be happy? When do we disobey God in order to get something that we want? That's another way to put it, right? When do we find ourselves sinning so that we can get blank, right? So that's, you know, I struggle with a lot of things. You know, that's like entertainment for me. You know, certain TV shows that I really like. You know, clearly God wants me to do this. And man, like, I'm tired, and I want to do this. You know, will I disobey God in order to have that? Questions to ask yourself. Lastly, what do you really worry about? You know, what makes you really anxious if you're not sure if you're going to get that thing, right? Let me expand. You know, some of us, I think it can be easy to deceive ourselves. Well, yeah, I'm striving after God. He's my treasure. He's my master. I'm giving all of my life. I'm trying to give more and more of my life to pursue God. Right? He's my master. He's my treasure. It's easy to deceive ourselves. And this last question, I think, really challenged me and soberingly humbled me and revealed to me the things that I need to wrestle with. And I think it will for you. What are you really anxious about? Anxiety can reveal who our master is. You know, there's a lot that could be said about anxiety. It's not a sermon on anxiety, but there is a kind of anxiety that stems from, oh my gosh, if I don't have this thing, then I will not be happy, and therefore I'm anxious about it. I'm not sure if this thing is going to come, and man, I really need to know if that thing is going to come and if I'm going to get that thing, because I need that thing. See, it's kind of like the other side of using our resources in order to get that thing, right? Anxiety sometimes reveals that we have things that we're setting up. We have idols and different masters besides God. The kind of anxiety that stems from, if I don't get that thing, because I'm not sure of if that thing will come to me, because I'm not sure, I'm anxious. Let me expand upon. Well, you know, why do I say this? Well, because of experience, because of what Jesus says in verse 25, but let me read verse 24 again for some context. Jesus says, I'm just skipping. No one can serve two masters, right? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? We're not going to have time to look at the rest of the passage. I think it's a good passage. It really is. There's so many promises truths that Jesus wants us to meditate on. If you struggle with anxiety, there's so many things there and so many good things, but we don't have time to focus on that. Today, this morning, I want to focus on this connection that I think Jesus is making between verse 24 and 25. Because he's saying you cannot serve God and money, because you cannot have two masters, because God and money cannot be your master, therefore, it makes sense that we do not be anxious about money in broader terms, but he specifies, you know, earthly things, where our next meal will come from, where our drink, you know, what we will drink, or about our body or our health. Let me try to flesh out the connection, right? If God is our master, if he is our ultimate treasure, right? If he is the only thing that we need in order to be happy, then I think it should follow that we do not live lives of anxiety, constantly worrying about getting the things of earth, whether or not we will be rich, whether or not we will have a next meal, whether or not we will have an abundance of clothes. Because why? We have God. God's our master. He is the only thing that we need in order to be happy. So it doesn't matter whether or not we get these other things. We're not anxious. Because if we don't have those things, cool. Because I still have the thing that I need. I get them, cool. But that doesn't matter because I have the thing that I need. Does that make sense? I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Or, you know, I might be wrong. We only get anxious about the things that we really want and treasure. You're only anxious about how you're going to do on an exam because that matters to you. It matters. If it didn't matter to you, you wouldn't be anxious about how you're going to do on the exam. We only get anxious about whether or not we will get a certain job or an internship because that matters to us. Anxiety reveals sometimes our priorities. And so Jesus, I think, is teaching here that if God is our ultimate, capital M, master, our ultimate treasure, our ultimate portion, then we ought not to be anxious severely and all the time about not getting or the prospect of not getting these other things. Because that would reveal, that would show that, well, God may not be our ultimate treasure. It's not living in step with God being our ultimate portion. What a hard command. And what a hard teaching. How revealing is that? I mean, we think of anxiety as something that is natural. Everyone gets anxious, right? Every student gets anxious. That'd be weird if you saw someone like, dude, you're not worried about that prelim? Or you're not worried about that whatever exam? Like, what's wrong with you? And there are many reasons why certain people may not be worried, but a person who is so secure that God is all that I need will not be anxious because whatever happens in this life, I have God. No need to be anxious. No reason to fret because I have God. Instead of being anxious, God calls us to be content. Right, Philippians 4, 11 to 12 says this. Paul says this. What a crazy autobiographical statement. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul, if you read the letter of Philippians, he's so satisfied with God, so content with knowing Jesus, his love, his glory, and knowing him, that he's free of anxiety. He knows how to endure times of need and abundance. When he doesn't know where his next meal will come from or whether or not he will have enough funds to, you know, do blank, blank, or blank, he is content. He's not worrying because he has God. That's the secret of being content. You want to be anxious, anxiety-free in this life. You know, in this kind of, you know, the way, you know, anxiety that we're talking about here, right? The secret of being anxiety-free, whether you have much or poor, whether you're getting C's or A's, whether you're not having an internship or having an internship, the secret is find your contentment in God. If you have God, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. You will have no reason to be anxious because you have the one thing that you need. Isn't that such a freeing life? He's got everything. So much to the point he says this in Philippians 1, 21 to 23. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Meaning, I'm hard pressed. I don't know which one I want. Do I want to live or do I want to die? My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. He wants to die. Paul wants to die because that means he will gain Christ. He's so free. So free, he's not, and that is a secret. His portion is God alone. His master is God alone. So that if he dies, it's actually better. So where did I start from? You know, I'm asking myself, what are we constantly anxious about? Because that may reveal to us, who are our other gods? What are our other gods? What is the thing that is our other master? So examine and search. What do you get really anxious about? Is it about the things of God or the things of earth? You know, again, not that. If we're always anxious about blank, it may be that that thing is our master. So what is that for you? Your grades, right? Again, I know that this is not an easy struggle, but it's a struggle that I want you to be aware of, to take seriously. If you're constantly anxious about your grades, your future, getting a certain job, marriage, or, you know, I struggle with this a lot. Do you really get anxious about, man, does that person like me? You come away from a conversation, you're just like, did I say the right things? Man, I should have said something else. You know, man, maybe that person doesn't like me, and that just constantly is on you. You know, maybe some of us should be concerned about that because, you know, we don't care about our words enough. But some of us, that's our master, that's our treasure. We want to be liked by people. And if we don't get that, then we're not happy. And we're all anxious about it all the time. I struggle with that. And as I struggle with that, God says, like, what are you doing? Who's your portion? Who's your master? You're not living to be praised by people. You're living to know me, to pursue me, right? Another illustration, quick. I'll close it. Now, how messed up would it be for a husband or for me to say to my wife, Ashley, hey, Ash, I'm constantly anxious about whether or not this woman likes me. I say that day after day to her, constantly worried. I don't know if that person likes me, that woman likes me. That'd be messed up. Ashley is my wife. She is my portion. She is all that I need in the sense, right? All that I need, lowercase, all those words, right? In the context of marriage, one bride. One bride. No other woman, right? How messed up would that be? I'm constantly anxious about other, you know, women liking me or not. That'd be messed up. That'd be saying to her, dude, you're not enough. But that's what we do. That's what we're doing. That reveals our hearts before God if we live constantly worried about whether or not we're going to get that thing or this thing or that thing. What it's saying to God is that you're not enough for me. Or it could be revealing that. So I encourage us to examine. If our anxiety is stemming out of a deep, lustful, idolatrous desire, I need this or else I will not be happy, God. So I'm asking a lot of questions, right? In love, and I think God wants us to examine and to repent of pursuing other idols and other masters. And he's calling us to repentance today because he's worthy of worship. And also, he wants what is best for you, for each and every one of us. So may we identify confess our idols to God. And may we seek and strive to repent. And where do we start? Where do we start? Many of us, we start, all of us, we start and continue to seek to live a life of repentance by being in the Word and asking God, show me your greatness. If we're honest, we can't just turn away from these other things just like that. We can't just flip on a switch and be like, okay, I'm just going to throw that out. I'm just going to pursue God. No, the way that God helps us, the way we ought to seek repentance, the way we strive to make God our portion is we ask God to reveal to us His worth, His greatness. We need to grow in that. For that's really the reason why we have other masters. Because we think that, well, God isn't enough, so that we need this other thing. We need to ask God to show us that He is enough. And let me just boast about the greatness of God. Who is like God? Who is like Him? Right, creating the whole earth, the whole universe. We live on this small patch that we call Ithaca, New York. Right, less than 0.5% of the earth. And He made the whole earth. And He made the Milky Way galaxy, 1% of the infinite galaxy. God made all of that. And He made all 7-8 billion people who are living on earth. And all the people who have died. He made all of that. He sustains the breath. Every breath that we take, He is the sustainer. Who is like Him? And also, who is like Him in His patience? Those 7.5-ish billion people rebel against Him day after day after day. Though we forsake Him, who is like Him in His patience? Who's like Him? He doesn't wipe us out. He doesn't destroy us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Right? Who is like Him? He's patient with us. He sent Jesus 2,000 years ago to, instead of wiping out humanity and giving us what we deserve, He gives us a way to be forgiven. Who is like Him? No one forgives like that. No one is as loving. No one is as great in mercy. Not you. Not our parents. Not our friends. Not anyone. No one is like God in His mercy and in His love. And beyond that, who is like God? Not only does He forgive us, He frees us from sin, and He promises us an eternity in His presence where we will be satisfied. Who is like Him? There's no one like Him. There's no one like Him. Money will not give you what you want, guys. Not grades, not marriage, not a significant other. Not nothing. He is so good, and behold His glory. Behold your God, your Redeemer, your Salvation. He is the one who saved you from eternal hell. He saved you from eternal hell. Behold that, meditate on that, and return to the one who is good. Let's pray and respond to God in prayer and ask that He would help us to serve Him as our one Master, to pursue Him as our only treasure. Oh, may God help us, and we pray that He would help us, every one of us. Let's pray.